Good morning. Thank you for being here this morning. We have a lot of our number who are at Orange Beach for the Gulf Youth Experience, which is where Terry is and where Justin is. And so fortunately, or unfortunately, you're stuck with me. So thanks for being here. Thanks for having me. We have been talking in our class about our culture, and since our theme is on focus, and we're focusing on the basics, getting back to the basics, and talking about some of those things, Terry's going to bring a lot of lessons this year, focusing our minds and our attentions, back to the Bible, back to the cross. But we've been talking about culture, and so I want to spend a few minutes focusing on how we confront culture. Unless you've been hiding under a rock for the last several years, you know that there's a lot going on in the world that is contrary to what the Bible talks about. The existence of God is a controversy that we deal with in our culture today. That God is the creator of all things is a controversial topic in today's society. That God is the supreme judge of the world is a controversial topic. And because of this, because of these ideas that are permeating throughout society, a person's perspective on life is affected. Their ability maybe to determine right and wrong is affected. Their morality is affected. And so much that goes along in everyday life is affected by these things that culture has defined for us. But if we will go back and see from the very opening pages of the Bible, God has shown us His holiness, His goodness, His justice, His grace, and certainly His love. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him not anything was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. God has been around since before time began because He was the one who created time. And because of that, God has the ability to do whatever He wanted to do. And as we continue reading in Genesis chapter 1, if we come down to the end of the chapter, guess what we see at the end? What did God do at the end of chapter 1? He decided, I want to create man in My image, in our image. God looked around and He says, let us make man in our image. And at, I think it's verse 31, at the end of the creation week, God says, it was very good. Throughout the first 5 days, He said, let there be light. Yeah, that's good. Let there be the expanse in the heaven that separate the waters above from the waters below. Yeah, that was good. Let there be land and seas and vegetation. Yeah, that's good. Sun, moon, and stars, it was good. Let the waters teem with fish and the skies have birds flying in them. Yeah, that's good. Let the beasts of the field walk on the earth. Yeah, that's good. But with man at the culmination of creation, He said it was very good. And God was our authority, right? He had the authority to establish right and wrong. He had the authority to establish good and evil based on His pure and holy character. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, he tells man this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. God made clear that His judgment on man was going to be based on his obedience or disobedience of that command. But God's love compelled him and exhorted him to walk in the way that he wanted him to. One of the things that when I talked about this at school, teaching middle school kids and some high school kids, is we often forget about how generous God is. We often think about God just, because in their minds they think God just wants, he's up there, he just wants to punish us. But God said, Adam, look around every tree of the garden. You can eat as much as you want. Think about how generous that was. So I would use this analogy. And so I'm going to be generous. I would tell them, I'm going to be generous with you today after school. We're going to all jump in my truck and we're going to go down to Baskin Robbins. You know, they're famous for their 31 flavors of ice cream. So today, all of us, we're going to go down to Baskin Robbins, my treat. And as you're walking in and as you look at the case and they're opening up the freezer and you see all of these 31 flavors and your mouth's watering and you think, man. And then I tell you, see all of these ice cream flavors? You guys can eat as much as you want. Make yourself sick. Just gorge yourself with it. But you can't eat the double Dutch chocolate. What? Not why? That's my favorite ice cream. Why can't I eat that? Why did God tell Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? He was trying to protect them. He loved them enough that he didn't want them to go unprotected, because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, see, I would tell them, you guys didn't know, but in the back, when they were pulling out these gallons of ice cream, there was a family of mice that ran out of the double Dutch chocolate. I don't want you to eat it because I'm protecting you. I don't want you to get sick. Well, they don't see that. They focus on what they can't have. Adam and Eve focus because Satan enters the picture, right? Satan comes along and says, did God really say that you can't eat of every tree of the garden? No, that's not at all what he said. Not at all. Now a command from God turns into questioning God. Is God really holy? Does God really know what's right and what's wrong? Is God really that good? Does God really want what's best for me? And our culture is no different, is it? Does God really want what's best for us? Is God really that good that he's holding back these things from us? Yeah, he is really that good. And he really loves us, and he's really trying to protect us from those things, right? When we go against what God has told us in his word, when we become our own judge, we start basing our morality and what's right and wrong based on our feelings, we fall into the same trap that Adam and Eve did. And we have no authority. There's no supreme authority, which means whatever I think is right may not be what you think is right, but I'm the judge, and so it can be right for me. And whatever you think is right could be right with you. So when we're faced with this in our society, in culture, how do we react to it? As Christians, how do we react? Well, the first thing that we can do is we can just conform to what's going on around us. We can compromise what we believe. We can try to appeal and appease those that we come in contact with, because we don't want to cause controversy. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to make waves. We may even try to justify our behavior by saying, well, I don't want to create an environment that's controversial, so I'm just going to give in, and maybe they will see the way that I live, and maybe they'll just change their minds. Well, one of my favorite verses, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us, brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let it be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Why do we need to not conformed to the world, but transformed. Think about what God's done for us. Think about all the things that God has blessed us with. Think about the generosity of God. Think, go back and put yourself in the garden. Think about all the trees that were around, and God said, every one of them you can eat as much as you want. Think about all the things God has blessed us with, and don't focus on the negative things. The second way that we can react to culture is we can just kind of check out. We can just kind of remove ourselves from everybody. We can limit our interaction on a daily basis to a bare minimum. I've heard it said before, maybe you've heard it said, maybe sometimes you've even thought of it, but I've heard it said that all of us Christians should get together, we should pool our resources, we should buy a deserted island and just go live on the island, and that way we can remove ourselves from society, we can live the way we want, we can eliminate temptation, we have like minds, we can worship and serve God and just not worry about all of this stuff in society. What good is that going to do, right? In John chapter 17, Jesus, as he was praying to God and he was talking about the disciples and ultimately us, he says these words as he's praying to God, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." This world needs Jesus. This world needs to hear the gospel message. If we confine ourselves to a deserted island, who's going to be around to share Jesus with them? Right? The third way that we can react to the society around us is we can be very combative. We can become antagonistic. We can become defensive. We can have a mindset that says this culture is an enemy that needs to be conquered rather than souls who need to be saved. We don't want to go out there with the mindset of causing our own controversy. We don't want to, for instance, on Sunday afternoon for the Master, get up a whole group and go and protest at an abortion clinic and tell them how wrong they are and shame the people that go in and out. We don't want to be like some people did a few years ago and gather up all the Korans and burn them in a public forum and show our disdain. How many people are ever won by doing things like that? That's not a good mindset to have. Jesus didn't have that mindset while he was on earth. Think about the time that the Pharisees brought the woman who was caught in adultery. And they did it to trick Jesus, but they wanted to see how Jesus would react, right? The law says we've got to stone this woman. She's supposed to be put to death. Jesus, do you believe in the law? You claim to be from God. Do you believe in the law? What did Jesus do? Very compassionately got down and wrote on the ground. Who knows what he wrote? But it convicted some of the older people. And he said, whoever is without sin, throw the first stone. And the older, wiser people said, yeah, I see where you're going. And they start to walk away. And everybody ends up leaving. And it's just the woman and Jesus standing there. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? They're gone. Well, you need to go and sin no more. Jesus could have fulfilled the law, couldn't he? He could have done what the law said. He had the right to do that. He's the ultimate judge. But that's not what Jesus did. He wasn't antagonistic. He didn't combat culture, right? He showed love and compassion, which is what we need to do, right? Peter, who was probably in that audience that day, would later write these words in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But how are we supposed to do it? In a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear so that if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Which brings us to the final way that we can engage culture or how we react to culture. And that's we counter culture. We engage culture with conviction and compassion just like Jesus did. We stand firm on the truth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that we can be like Jesus and extend love to a lost and sinful world. So that brings us to our text that I want to look at today, and that comes from Acts chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he finds himself in Athens, which is the center of the Greek culture. And if you know much about the Greek culture, you know they worshipped a lot of gods, right? The Greek gods, the Roman gods, we hear about those in mythology. And so Paul finds himself in Athens after leaving from Berea. And we begin in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Paul is engaging culture right here, a culture that oftentimes we find ourselves in. Maybe not so much that we see idols around us everywhere we go. We see these statues and we see people worshiping these false gods. But have you turned on the TV? Do you watch movies? Most of you have social media. Have you seen the things that are posted and are blasted on social media? Do you hear what your coworkers are talking about at work? Do you see what goes on in some of our extracurricular activities or our hobbies? I mean, if we open up our eyes, we see it all around us, don't we? Verse 16, Paul's spirit was provoked within him, right? Paul was troubled. Paul was... Some holy and righteous anger was welling up inside of him. Why? Why was he so so troubled right here? What did he see? A city was full of idols. Our culture right now is full of things that are meant to lead us away from God. There's nothing more that Satan would want than for us to drift farther and farther and farther away from God. Do we get like Paul in those situations? Do we ever find ourselves provoked because of the things that we're around? Or have we become so hardened to culture that we don't even notice it anymore? Sometimes maybe we are. But we need to have that mindset that Paul had, where it troubles us. And so Paul acted on it. Notice though, in verse 17, that he showed these people respect. He reasoned with them in the synagogue. And later on, as he's standing in the Areopagus, the Sermon on Mars Hill, we're often familiar with the sermon that Paul gave on Mars Hill. Mars Hill was this place where they would go in Athens, where it was almost like the town council. And so these people bring Paul so that he can speak to the town council and all the people that are there. And they say, look, this guy's speaking some strange things. We need to listen to him, but this guy's kind of crazy. I'm just warning you, he's kind of wacky, right? Some of them, who is this babbler? What's he talking about? So he stands before the leading thinkers, the important people of Athens. And he shows them respect. He compliments them, right? He points out things that they agree on. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. He started out by getting their attention. I agree with you guys. You're religious. I'm religious too. Do we often do that? Do you often take the time to engage people in culture and show them some compassion and say, hey, tell me about some of the things that you think about? Well, you know what? I believe that. I agree with that. I can see where you're coming from. But then Paul then compassionately points out some error that they've come to believe in. And that's where we have to get to. We can't be combative and we can't be antagonistic and we can't blast them. See, Paul doesn't shame them. He doesn't rail against the idol makers. He doesn't stand up there and drum up opposition to idol worshiping. He doesn't stand on Mars Hill and say, we need to pass laws that prohibit idol worshiping. We need to pass laws that says it is against the law to worship. He doesn't do that, does he? Men of Athens, I perceive you're very religious. I see these altars that you have, and I even see this shrine that you have to an unknown God. Let me tell you about this unknown God. Let me share with you this unknown God, this God that you don't know. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul tells the Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was not ashamed to spread the gospel. And because he says he was not ashamed, either one, he either felt pressure to feel ashamed, or number two, it was considered a shameful thing to spread the gospel. And if you remember, Paul was a member of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were kind of the ones who were instrumental in having Jesus crucified. So amongst his people, it would have been very shameful for him to be perpetuating these ideas. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you and I ashamed of the gospel? Consider this gospel message that Paul tells them. He says, this unknown God that you're worshiping, this is the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Okay? In verse 29, after he says, one of your own poets even said, we are indeed his offspring. He's showing some appreciation for their literature. He's kind of trying to get some common ground with these people. Hey, I respect you. I understand you. Even your own poets say that we are indeed his offspring. being God's offspring then, we ought not to think that this divine being is like gold or silver or stone or any image that's formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance now, God is overlooked. Okay, you're not in trouble right now. But He commands all men everywhere now to repent, because He's fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And we have assurance of this because He's raised that man from the dead. Right? Paul just told them the good news that the God of the universe has seen sinful man in all of our rebellious nature. And He sent Jesus to bear that wrath that He had, to die on the cross, so that His power over sin and death can be shown by resurrecting Jesus from the dead. So that any one of us, all men, any men, all men everywhere, if they turn to Him and they repent, well, they can be reconciled to God for all eternity. Where's your marketplace? Where's your Mars Hill? Where's the Areopagus that you deal with on a daily basis? You go to that place and you tell somebody, you tell the people that will listen, that there is a God who sustains, who owns, who defines, who rules, and who judges. And most people are going to be offended, aren't they? You do that in a combative, antagonistic sort of way, and most people will be offended. But Paul didn't do that. Paul did it in a loving, compassionate way. How did they receive Him? Look at verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They laughed at Him. Yeah, this guy is a babbling idiot. Some said, "We will hear you again about this matter." He intrigued some people. Verse 34, but some men joined Him and believed Him. Among was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus. The people that they brought Him there to see, He touched one of those people. It resonated with Him. It made sense to Him. He became a believer. And also a woman named Damaris and others. I'm not telling you to go to work and start shouting out the good news. But the way you live your life speaks volumes, doesn't it? And it gives people the opportunity to come and talk to you about it. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you going to conform to the culture that we live in? Go with the flow of popular opinion. Try not to rock the boat. Are you going to seek the comfortable path? Are you going to check out and remove yourself from the sinful lifestyle of everybody around us? Take the path of least resistance. Are you going to be antagonistic and look at everybody as somebody to conquer if they don't believe what you believe and turn to God and look at them as the enemy to be conquered rather than a lost soul that needs to be saved? Or will you trust God? And will you look to Him and His loving authority as the Almighty Creator? Are we going to be ashamed of the gospel? Or are we going to be proud of the gospel like Paul was? Do you believe in the depths of your heart that God's design is good and perfect? Do you believe with all your heart that God cares for and desires what's best for you? If so, then we can't resign to the fact that we're willing to forfeit things just based off our sense of duty to God. Because ultimately, we'll be like Adam and Eve and fall for the lies of Satan. When Satan comes along and says, God really doesn't love you. He really doesn't care that much for you. Look at what He's keeping from you. You believe God's holding something back from you? Do you believe that a sinful desire is truly good and satisfying in a way that God isn't? Because there's a lot of people out there that do. Until we trust that God and His design is good, we will be in danger of believing Satan's lie. And if we are, we're going to be ashamed of the gospel. We're going to be ashamed to proclaim the gospel like Paul did. If we're not, then how can we not share that good news? How can we not tell people about God's love, about His grace, about His mercy? We're not removing ourselves from this world. We can't buy a deserted island and all go live together. It's not the way God's designed it. That's not how Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to spread the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. We've got to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, please come as we stand and sing.